wabarakatuh. Welcome, welcome, welcome on this lovely Sunday morning with myself, Muhammad Lambat, on Radio Islam, Medium Wave 1548 on the Globe Tracking Program. Alhamdulillah, where we talk travel. Alhamdulillah, shukr. And we are already into March. We're coming towards mid-March already. Time has just flown past us. And this is clearly the signs of Qiyamah. I looked at the date this morning and I said, Allahu Akbar, look at the date and we're already mid-March. We're already first term of school getting finished by this week. So it's just, time is just flying past. Allah make it easy for us all, inshallah. We must change our ways, change our lives, inshallah. Allah protect us, and alhamdulillah, through the du'as of many, many people, alhamdulillah. And what probably people change their lives, Allah has sent down rains. We make shukr to the Almighty Allah. There was sufficient rains. There was good rains. Especially this past week, there were good, good soaking rains. Alhamdulillah, that is the best. That's what we require. Allah make it for us all, inshallah. Last week we spoke about Cyprus. And I was inundated with calls after the program. And also during the week, I was inundated with calls. We spoke about Cyprus and the rich Islamic history in Cyprus, where one particular person called me and told me, are you sure that the aunt of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away in Cyprus? Just please make sure, because I don't think it happened so. And I'm 100% sure. I did research again on that during the week, though I was the seed of doubt was put in my mind, but I was certain in my mind, but the seed of doubt was put. I went back and I checked everything out, and it is a fact, the aunt of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Umm Haram, had accompanied one of the early Arab expeditions to the island of Cyprus. And she fell off her mule, she passed away, and was entombed at the present Hala Sultan Teki Shrine. So she's there, her qabr is there, and definitely Cyprus has got rich Islamic history because of that also, I would say. So it is a fact, and I was inundated with calls where many people didn't know and didn't realize that Cyprus had such great Islamic history. Thinking Cyprus, a Greek island, maybe it is a holiday destination, whatever, not knowing that it's got such great Islamic history, alhamdulillah. And we learn. We learn regularly different things. We come to know about these things when we never knew. So it is definitely on the bucket list as a destination of choice. If you would like to go for a holiday, it's an island. You can enjoy yourself. And also, with the intention that you are going to the qabr of the aunt of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah will make it easy for you, inshallah. And let's make that intention. And let's see if we can go there, put that on our bucket list, inshallah. Allah make it easy for one and all, inshallah. Now, we have the Ijtima coming up. Things are happening at the Ijtima, inshallah. And lots of people are now working. In fact, yesterday we were at the site also. It was jam-packed. People are finalizing and finishing up all the work that's to be done, and everyone is invited to go to the Ijtima. So on the weekend of the 25th, 26th, 27th of March, please try and attend, even one bayan, or even if it's just for the Jummah. If you do not want to go to the Ijtima for the bayans, whatever it is, go for the Jummah. Just your presence will be felt. Go for the Jummah and make dua in the Jummah, inshallah. Allah will make it easy. Allah will protect one and all. And Allah will make it easy. Allah will accept du'as, inshallah. So even if it's just the Jummah, make it a point and try to be there. Inshallah, Allah make it easy for us all. So let's see if we can probably meet up there also, inshallah. Now, another destination which we talk about, which is also rich with Islamic history, but more so, it's sort of on a back burner. The destinations are on the back, it's actually on the back burner at the moment. Because of adverse publicity, I would say you find many destinations because of adverse publicity. People are afraid to go to certain destinations. Whereas it's not a problem, you may go. It can be a destination of choice also. For example, whoever thought Rwanda would be a place where you could go and you'd have the best of holidays if you go to Rwanda. It is a destination that lots of people are looking into because of the position, because of what's offered in Rwanda. But when you read the press, you find that Rwanda is not a place of, it's not a destination of choice. And now we're talking West Africa. Now, West Africa is not just one country, or it's just one place, or one city, or one town, whatever. West Africa, it's a group of countries put together. And you have West Africa being very, very Islamic, with lots of Islamic history. You have the north of Africa, which is definitely Islamic. But then you also have the west of Africa, which is also Islamic. Now, West Africa occupies an area of about 5 million square kilometers. And you have West Africa, which lies on the westernmost region, as the name says it, westernmost region on the African continent. And it is bordered by the Sahara Desert in the north, the Atlantic Ocean in the south and west. And the 16 countries which constitute West Africa includes Benin, Burkina Faso, Ivory Coast, Cape Verde, Gambia, Ghana, Guinea-Bissau, now Guinea and Guinea-Bissau are two different countries, Liberia, Mali, Mauritania, Niger, Nigeria, Senegal, Sierra Leone, and Togo. Those are the 16 countries which make up West Africa. Most countries in West Africa were colonized by European heavyweights. Great Britain and France, obviously, as we know it, they colonized that whole area. In fact, they colonized the whole of Africa, I would say. Despite the close proximity of West African countries, there's a significant diversity. Most countries in the region have English or French as their national language. And the religions, Islam and Christianity, are the major religions in West Africa, while football happens to be the most popular sport amongst all natives of West Africa. Now we go to Benin first. Benin is a Francophone country. Now Francophone, a country where you have French speaking, either their first language or second language, is known as a Francophone country. Now Benin is a Francophone country which is bordered by Burkina Faso and Niger on the north, Togo on the west, and Nigeria on the east. Its capital is Port Novo, while its largest city, which also doubles as its seat of government, is Cotonou. The Republic of Benin was colonized by France, but it gained independence on the 1st of August 1960. The official language is French, while other indigenous languages include Fon and Yoruba. Benin's population is approximately currently standing at about 9.1 million people. And the people occupy a land mass of about 110,000 square kilometers from the 5 million square kilometers that's in West Africa. So it's not that big though. Then you have Burkina Faso. Burkina Faso is another Francophone country that was liberated from France in 1960 as well. And Burkina Faso was previously known as Upper Volta. Ever since Burkina Faso gained independence, it has been ravaged by a series of domestic violence and military coups. Unfortunately, that's what happens on the African continent. And ever since the 1987 coup, the nation has been ruled by President Blaise Compaoré, who took over power of Burkina Faso Burkina Faso boasts a population of about 17.3 million people. And also, it inhabits a land mass of about 275,000 square kilometers. Then you have the Ivory Coast. Now, Ivory Coast, it's known as the Republic of the Ivory Coast, and also known as Cote d'Ivoire. You must have heard of Cote d'Ivoire. And that is the Ivory Coast. Now, you have Ivory Coast is also another French-speaking country. And it gained independence also in 1960. So it seems like around in that region, you have the countries which gained independence around about that time. And you're looking at the 1960s, when it gained independence in 1960, you're looking at, ever since the independence, it enjoyed relative peace until they were thrown into political violence, which just happened recently. And Ivory Coast's economy relies largely on agriculture and is recognized as one of the major producers of cocoa and the development of cocoa production for export. And foreign investments, especially in the industrial sector, is responsible for the relatively high income per capita. All of these have made the nation one of the most prosperous on the West African countries. That's the Ivory Coast. It's one of the most prosperous. And then we have Gambia. Gambia is one of the tiniest African countries. Its land area is just about almost 11,000 square kilometers. And it has a population of only about 1.9 million people. And the Gambia has enjoyed enormous political stability since its independence, quite unlike most of the other Western countries, West African countries, I would say, sorry. The President Yahya Jammeh took over power in 1994 after a coup that was successfully carried out without any bloodshed. And since then, has handled the country under strict procedures. And the country is largely dependent on fishing, tourism, peanut export, since the soil does not support much of other products, so they have limited exports. So you're looking at peanuts. Peanuts is one of the biggest exports from Gambia. And fishing also, being the way and where it's situated, fishing is one of the major industries in Gambia. And Gambia is the smallest state of the on the African continent. And another interesting fact is that its only neighbor is Senegal. Because it's so small, it's got only one border with Senegal. And then you have the Republic of Ghana. The Republic of Ghana has Ivory Coast on its west, Burkina Faso on its north, Togo on the east, and the Gulf of Guinea on the south of its borders. It was the first Black African nation in the Western Africa to achieve independence from a colonial power. Republic of Ghana, the whole of the African continent was occupied by Western powers and colonized. It was the first country to achieve independence from the colonial powers. And Ghana has one of the best growing economies in West Africa and has in recent times enjoyed the benefits of a better and more transparent system of government, which has translated to the state of its economy. Because of the transparency of the government, the economy is improved and there's more confidence in the economy. So obviously investments will come into the country. And then you have Guinea. Guinea has a population of 10.5 million people, and it covers an area of about 246,000 square kilometers. Guinea is largely an Islamic nation with French as its official language. Guinea-Bissau, Senegal, and Mali border, Guinea in the north, and its southern border is shared with Sierra Leone, Liberia, and Cote d'Ivoire. Guinea hosts the most important bodies of water in the West Africa, such as the Niger River, Gambia River, and the Senegal River. All pure water, drinking water, not ocean water. So they do boast, that is value, I would say, for the country. And then you have Liberia. Liberia is officially known as the Republic of Liberia also. Liberia covers an area of 112,000 square kilometers, and it is bordered by Guinea to its north, Sierra Leone to its west, and Cote d'Ivoire to its east. Liberia has a population which is estimated to stand at about 4 million people, and the climate is predominantly hot and equatorial because of the way where it is situated, so it is equatorial, so you'll get warm weather throughout the year. Only about 15% of the citizens live above the international poverty line. Now, Liberia is, unfortunately, it has been rocked by violence and so on, and there's only about 15% of the population living above the international poverty line. Now, what's the international poverty line? You're looking at about $1.25 a day. At that, if you live below that, then you're below the poverty line. So, the country has experienced violence, human rights abuse in recent years. That is why it's just on the negative. And then you have the Republic of Mali. Now, Republic of Mali is also a francophone country, which is also landlocked. It is landlocked by Senegal and Mauritania to the west, Niger to the east, Burkina Faso and Cote d'Ivoire to the south, Guinea to the southwest, and Algeria to the north. Mali has an estimated population of about 14.5 million people, with its capital located at Bamako. And it is a country whose national economic structure centers on agriculture and fishing. Mali is also endowed with natural resources, which include gold, being the third largest producer of gold on the African continent. And then Mali, we always hear of, when we, in fact, when it comes to being sarcastic sometimes, we say we send you to Timbuktu. The town of Timbuktu is in Mali. So there is a place as Timbuktu. Keep that in mind. Then you have Mauritania. I must tell you of Mauritania. Mauritania has one of the most humble people, I would say. We were in Palestine for about 2 weeks or so, and there was a team, a football team from Mauritania that came to Palestine to play in Palestine, and we were in the same hotel for that full duration of time, and we traveled together also in the buses. We traveled together with them. They are the most awesome people, humble. When I say these people have got humility, they were just amazing people. Alhamdulillah. Now, Mauritania is one of the countries in West Africa and also one of the newest oil producing countries. Inshallah, Allah give them wealth through this oil that they've just tapped into, inshallah. Its population is about 3.5 million people, and its nationals are predominantly Muslims. Geographically, Mauritania bridges the Arab Maghreb and the western sub-Saharan Africa. About 90% of the country's land lies within the Sahara, and it is perhaps one of the reasons for a national shuffling that has mostly the Arab Berber population in the north and black Africans in the south. But they're all Mauritanian people. Lovely people, alhamdulillah. And then you have Niger. We have Niger, which is another landlocked country in West Africa, in Western Africa. And Niger occupies a land area of about 1.27 million square kilometers. Now, that's pretty huge. 1.27 million square kilometers, with a population of about just over 16 million people. Amongst its borders, Niger, you have Benin, Nigeria, Burkina Faso, Mali, Algeria, Libya, and Chad in all different directions. It borders so many different countries. The Republic of Niger has a reputation for being the largest nation in West Africa. However, 80% of this land mass is covered by the Sahara Desert. And then you have Nigeria also. Nigeria is officially recognized as the giant of Africa, and it has about 36 states and the federal capital territory, Abuja. Amongst its borders are the Republic of Benin in the west, Niger and Chad in the north, and Cameroon in the east. Its coast in the south lies on the Gulf of Guinea, on the Atlantic Ocean. And Nigeria is referred to as the giant of Africa due to some notable facts for which it can be remembered. It is most populous country in Africa, the seventh most populous country in the world, the most populous black country in the world, and it has the biggest economy in Africa, which is worth over $500 billion. We'll continue with Senegal, Sierra Leone, and Togo after the news, inshallah.
From the heights of Kilimanjaro to the depths of Jericho, and from the white sandy beaches and blue waters of islands in the Indian Ocean to the dense forests of the Amazon on the South American continent, turn dreams into reality as we explore different destinations with myself, Muhammad Lambat. Tune in and listen to the views of ambassadors and counselors on Sundays between 9:30 and 10:30 a.m. on the Globe Trotting Show.
Radio Islam International. The world is our community.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back. If you just joined us, you're listening to myself, Muhammad Lambat, on Radio Islam Medium Wave 1548 on the Globe Trotting Program, alhamdulillah, where we talk of different destinations of the world. And today in particular, we're talking about West Africa. Now, West Africa, as we just heard before the news, consists of 16 countries, which occupies 5 million square kilometers on the western, west and southwest of the African continent. Alhamdulillah. Now, we covered the countries of Benin, Burkina Faso, the Republic of the Ivory Coast, Gambia, Ghana, Guinea, Liberia, Republic of Mali, Mauritania, Niger, Nigeria, and now Senegal. Senegal is one of the French-speaking countries also of West Africa. Senegal occupies a land area of 197,000 square kilometers with about 13 million inhabitants. Dakar is the capital city, which is located at the westernmost tip of the country on the Cape Verde Peninsula. Senegal remains one of the most stable democracies in Africa and has a long history of participating in international peacekeeping and regional mediation. The country has been held up as one of Africa's model democracies. Alhamdulillah, and there's lots of Muslims there. Then we have Sierra Leone. Sierra Leone is an English-speaking West African country, which greatly relies on mining, especially diamonds, for its economic base. Then you have, it also covers a land area of about 72,000 square kilometers plus minus, with a population of about 6 million people. Two-thirds of the population engage in subsistence agriculture. Mineral exports remain the main foreign currency earner, and also among the largest producers of titanium and bauxite. And a major producer of gold, Sierra Leone is among the top 10 producers of diamonds in the world. The very costly compound generates billions of dollars for the country, but despite this natural wealth, Sierra Leone is one of the poorest countries in Africa, with 70% of its people that live in poverty. Now, if you have billions of dollars worth of diamonds being sold, what's happening to the country? That's Africa. And then you have the final one, which is Togo. Togo is also a francophone. That is, a francophone is a country speaking French as its first or second language. And it's a francophone country. Togo is a small West African country with a population of about 6.7 million people and a land area of about 57,000 square kilometers, and it suffers from very lean economic growth, and approximately about a half of the population lives below the international poverty line. And as I said, the international poverty line is marked by living below $1.25 a day. Agriculture is the major source of income, which also provides jobs for the major part of the population. Natural raw materials like cocoa, coffee and cotton seed contribute to about 40% of all earnings from exportation. Among all these, cotton is the largest contributing cash crop. Togo is also rich in natural minerals and is among the largest producers of phosphate in the world. Now that is Togo. So we've covered the 16 countries which is part of West Africa. Now if you look on the map, where you have the Horn of Africa, which is on the right, there you have Kenya. And then on the opposite side of the Horn, that is where you have West Africa. And that is where most of slavery was taken from West Africa into the United States during the time when slavery was moved across to the United States. And at that time, predominantly Muslims were living in West Africa. And they were taken across to the States, and they had to forego their religion. Lots of people had to forego their religion. So that's where Islam was lost during that time. Now Islam entered West Africa, becoming an integral part of the culture through relatively subtle means over a period of from about 690 to 1493. Conquest did not play a major role in the spread of Islam into the region. Islamic culture moved southwards from Egypt into the Mediterranean coast. And from there, Islam incubated among the Arabs and their Berber subjects until Ghana, Mali, and Songhai. The great kingdoms of West Africa provided the social stability for its continued influx. Islam penetrated into West Africa primarily through trade, conversion of elites, and syncretism. Now, if you're looking at trade, lots of the African countries right down south to Mozambique from North Africa, it was Arab traders who came down south and introduced Islam with their akhlaq and their personalities right up down south. And because of the way they conducted business, their akhlaq, people then embraced Islam. It's just, It's how they dealt. It was the way Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wanted it. Deal properly with the people, and that's when you will find that people will embrace Islam, because they will look at the akhlaq of the person, and that is what brought Islam right down south. You have the Arabs and the Berbers. The Berber traders of North Africa introduced Islam into West Africa during their travels south. And in 690, Arabs infiltrated Berber North Africa and the area adjacent to the Mediterranean Sea, establishing the initial contact that would conclude in bringing Islam to much of Western Africa culture by about 1493. Arab traders blended into African communities through commerce, taking with them Islam. Meanwhile, African leaders to whom Islam appealed because of its widespread universal acceptance embraced Islam while allowing their African subjects to retain their traditional beliefs also. So they brought in Islam and they kept the traditional beliefs of the African people, so they integrated it. And that's what convinced these people in West Africa to accept Islam. And I would say even further down, that's where they accepted Islam. And it was additionally, Islam gained popularity because it provided a commonly accepted business language for credit and contract law for merchants. Just by doing business, these people looked, as I mentioned, looked at the way it was conducted, and they accepted Islam. The first of the three great kingdoms, which was Ghana, which remained dominant from the year 750 to 1230, kept Islam on the margins of society in favor of its African traditional religions. Ghana maintained a vibrant trade with the traveling North Africa merchants. The Ghanaians imported salt and camels from the north while exporting gold and timber. And protective of their power, Ghanaian kings refused Muslim traders the right to spend more than one day within the kingdom. Though possessing great potential in the trading arena, Islam remained a marginal force in ancient Ghana because of the king's restrictive policies. So they tried to pressurize and keep Islam down. And with Allah's help, Islam flourished. So that made the difference also. Mali, which usurped the power of Ghana in about 1230 and remained a regional power until 1450, blended Islam and traditional religious practices. The mixture of the two religions allowed kings to employ both to consolidate their power. By 1300, records indicate Malian kings openly professing Islam. That is why we have rich Islamic history in Timbuktu, as I mentioned earlier on, where you have great Islamic history because the kings embraced Islam and they professed it openly. And the most influential Malian king was Mansa Musa. You must have heard of Mansa Musa, who reigned from 1312 to 1337. And he went for Hajj in about 1324 during his reign of Mali. And Musa took control of Timbuktu, an important trade center that would become a well-renowned center of Islamic scholarship in West Africa. And Musa encouraged his followers to convert to Islam and made it the state religion. But he allowed Malian subjects to remain observant of traditional religious practices also. The Songhai kingdom controlled the region from 1430 to 1591. And in the late 15th century, Timbuktu's Muslim scholars planned the overthrow of King Soni Ali because he continued to accept traditional African religions in his territory. Upon his death in 1492, Soni Baru, his son, continued the policy of religious coexistence, finally possessing the backing of the people. And General Askia Muhammad, a devout Muslim, deposed Baru in about 1493. Muhammad, who led Songhai from 1493 to 1538, not only practiced Islam, but also governed from an Islamic framework, which is more of a Sharia rule, making Islam the unquestioned dominant religion for the first time in Songhai. The beginning of the spread of Islam in West Africa was the result of dawah activities from the Islamic countries that were founded there, the most important of which was the state of the Al-Murabitin at the time, which was up north. They sent callers to Islam to many parts of African continent until they reached Gabon. They established a Muslim community serving both religious and military functions. Wherever they descended, they did that in the whole of the North and West Africa. The other factor that helped in the spread of Islam in West Africa was the countries that emerged in those regions, such as Ghana and Mali. In modern times, Islamic dawah activities in West Africa were carried out on a wide scale by the Fulani countries, such as Shehu Usman dan Fodio state in northern Nigeria, and the movement of Hajj Umar. That brought a lot of Islam into that whole region. What also boosted the spread of Islam was the tribal lifestyle. When a ruler of a tribe embraced Islam, this encouraged many members of his tribe to convert to Islam as well. Moreover, the movement of the tribes in pursuit of pastures or their rush to the south under pressure from the north put them in contact with other tribes to whom they introduced to Islam. The penetration of Islam into the south towards the Gulf of Ghana was due to the movement of these tribes which had embraced Islam, and the spread of preachers and callers to Islam. We had ulama at the time, and they were in various tribes, and they spread Islam. They tried them, they really went out and gave dawah, and they brought Islam to that whole region. That is why you find many of these foreign nationals that we have in South Africa. You have the Ghanaians, you have all these people, many, many of them are Muslim. If you go to Mayfair, for example, or you go to lots of these masjids where you have foreigners living around the masjids, you will find lots of these West African people that are living in that areas. They, Muslim, have come from that side, and they have occupied, and they've come further down south. But as we know, that they accepted Islam during that time. Then you have the population of Muslims in these lands increased to about 50% of the total population because of the leaders. So the people followed, and they looked at the akhlaq of probably the leaders at the time, and they then converted and they reverted to Islam. And if it were not for the pressures of colonialism and colonizers striving to hinder the spread of Islam in West Africa, Islam would have prevailed in the entire region. But then when we had these colonizers, French and Great Britain and Portugal, when they came and they colonized all those countries, they tried to stop Islam. They tried to pressure the people from not accepting Islam. Otherwise, you would have found almost 100% of the whole of North Africa, West Africa, and also Central Africa predominantly. You would probably find it as almost 100% Islam. But unfortunately, these were the workings of all these Western powers, and they blocked Islam from coming further. Then also, these colonizers facilitated missionary work. So when they came, they brought missionaries with them, and they pushed the missionaries to start working amongst the Muslim people and getting them to change from Islam, allowing them to supervise education and provide aid to Muslims in order to tempt Muslims to become Christians. So what they do is they work on the stomach of the Muslims, and they feed them, and they take them to the churches and show them that we Christians are feeding you, and that's how they win them. The penetration of Islam into West Africa in general, and in the Hausa land in particular, was due to many reasons. Muslim scholars and also the Muslims that were prevalent at the time were conscious of their due responsibility to call to Allah and deliver the message of Islam wherever they settled. That's what they tried to do as far as they could. But the missionaries worked, because the missionaries worked with the governments. That is why they penetrated into the society. The simplicity and the moderation of Islamic doctrine. The Islamic doctrine is consistent with common sense, easily understood by the mind, and does not need prolonged explanations, clarifications, or proofs with philosophical, logical, or literary terms. It is an easy, understandable set of beliefs for the young and the old alike, which was now instilled in the people of West Africa. No one finds any difficulty in recognizing the truthfulness of Islamic beliefs and their agreements and consistencies with common sense. But the missionaries still pushed forward, although it was as simple as it would be. But the missionaries pushed forward because they knew that Islam was simple and people would embrace Islam. And that is why they came and they worked their way in. And then the spread of Islam in West Africa was not due to one factor, but there were various factors. Multiple roles and diverse groups that helped after the grace of Allah in spreading Islam. And in any multi-faith continent, knowledge of self must include knowledge of our neighbors. Ignorance of each other has been the tool which others can use to create friction, and they can then infiltrate. So we've got to be so careful. Anyone who does know this will become a victim of oppressors' biggest weapon. That is the divide and rule policy. In seeking a pan-African future, a constructive dialogue is necessary, which deals with Africa today, and not only a mythical, romantic, historical Africa. Culture has never been static, and certainly no static culture has survived history. And we know African people live, and they live on culture. You can do what you want, but when it comes to culture, they live on culture, and they keep culture in them. Unlike many other countries, when they migrate, they lose their culture and identity. African people try to maintain their culture as far as possible. Especially, you get the older African people, they maintain their culture. And African culture is not a monolith, and while the foundations remain fundamentally unaltered, the interpretation and expression of continues to be forever blossoming flower when it comes to African culture. And Islam has been a traditional, while not indigenous, part of the dynamic African landscape for over 1438 years, far older as contained religion than much of the 11th and the 15th century native religions that came with the Bantu expansion into Southern Africa and West Africa, beginning with the hijra of Islamic refugees to Ethiopia in 615. And that's where we know the Arabs went into Ethiopia at the time. That is why you find Ethiopia got lots of Muslims. And beyond argument remains one of the most fundamental sculptors of the African reality, past and present. And with every step towards bringing Islam to Africa, has responded with the Africanization of Islam, creating Africa's own Islamic orthodoxies. And by the time of the Atlantic slave system, approximately 15-30% of enslaved Africans that arrived in the New World were Muslims. As I said, from West Africa, they were taken to the American continent. And between 15-30%, if not more, were Muslims. Influenced much of the culture and traditions of African-American people, these enslaved Muslims stood out from their compatriots because of their resistance, determination, and education. And Islam has always taken on the cultures of the people it passes over. Just like water passing over a rock, there's no such thing as African purity. Cultures smashed through deserts and cross trade routes, and they travel through immigration borders, and disregarding our notions of geography and race. Throughout history, Africa has influenced and been influenced. Names, foods, cultures, religions, genetics have jumped between Asia and Africa from the dawn of humanity. Now, there's so much to it when it comes to Africa, when it comes to the Muslims of Africa, when it comes to traveling Africa. That is why you'd find, if you travel up north in Africa, you'd find many of the places are halal. And consciously halal, especially if you go right up North Africa, going towards West Africa also, they are strict on the recitation of Quran. I found that myself talking to and being with many of these foreign nationals when they come from West Africa. They are very strict with Quran. They make sure that from young they are with Quran all the time, and they keep on reading. You'll find it happening. You'll get the odd few which are now the mischief makers. But the staunch ones, you will really find that it happens. And alhamdulillah, Allah make it such that Islam must still spread. Now that they are independent, Islam must still spread well in the whole of West Africa. In fact, in the whole world. But being or knowing that West Africa was predominantly Muslim before the colonizers came in, Allah must take it back to that standpoint, and Allah must make it easy, inshallah, for all those people. Allah make it possible for one and all, inshallah. What we will do is, I would like to still continue because there's so much to talk about West Africa. And West Africa is a place, the whole region, for tourism also. There are places you can visit in West Africa. Senegal, for example, there are many people going to Senegal. We find the word Jamaat that came back recently from Senegal. And they're telling us of Senegal, which is, what a beautiful country to visit. So these places are places of destination. Not only Dubai, Australia, Malaysia, Singapore. Not only those countries. There's many more. But we got to be selective, and we got to see and go to the correct, go select the correct countries to go to. When it comes to adverse publicity, when it comes to the media publicizing dangers in some of the countries, let us look at it and let us do our homework before we take that for granted and take it as truth. Let us look into that also, inshallah. We will continue with West Africa next week, inshallah, if we can possibly do so. Until next week, from myself, Muhammad Lambat, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
كلمتان حبيبتان إلى الرحمن خفيفتان على اللسان ثقيلتان في الميزان.